dear friends of Jesus Christ. In a book written by Mark Bittman, titled Food Matters, A Guide to Conscious Eating, Bittman, maybe many of you know him, he's a regular columnist on food for the New York Times, and he also apparently appears quite regularly on the Today Show. Anyway, in this book, Bittman argues that if we would change the way we would eat, we would have an impact not only on our health, but also on global warming, the environment, animal cruelty, and food prices. He says that his basic guiding principle is that we eat less meat and junk food and more vegetables and whole grain. He says, for instance, in the use of energy, comparatively speaking, a family of four eating steak uses energy equivalent to driving an SUV 3 hours while all the lights are burning in the house. He says, I'm not asking you to sacrifice. I'm simply asking that you make adjustments. I would have you rule out junk food. And as for the rest, use good common sense. But lots of vegetables, lots of whole grain. Food matters. It matters to you. It matters to the planet. Now, when I was thinking about that, I was thinking, if it's true, and it is true, that food matters, food for the body, what about food for the soul? What about soul food? And by soul, I don't mean that little invisible part in you, but by soul, I mean the self defined as related to God, created, redeemed, and loved. I mean that unique, irreducible, irreproducible God, image of God, you, that soul. What you feed that matters. And if you change your diet in a good way, it will impact you not only personally, but your community and the world and eternity. And here, too, there's a sort of a simple guiding principle. Eliminate the junk food and eat lots of scroll. Now, the junk food, I was thinking, I mean, what are the potato chips and the candy bars in soul food? And I would say anything that tries to feed you a line that trivializes your life, don't swallow it. Anything that takes one aspect of you, whether it's your skin color or your sexual orientation or your brains or your salary or your position, anything that takes any one aspect of you and says that's where you determine your worth, don't swallow it. It's junk food. Anything that leaves your spirit either bloated or anorexic, it's junk food. As I was thinking about this junk food, I was remembering this little story that Billy Graham told. Once he and his wife were at some dinner in England, and Mrs. Graham happened to be sitting next to someone from Scotland Yard who specialized in counterfeit money. And Mrs. Graham said, you must study a lot of counterfeit money. And the Scotland Yard man said, no, I actually don't really study that much counterfeit money. What I do a lot is study the real money. And when I know the real money, the counterfeit is easier to spot. If you eat the real food, whether it's food for the body or food for the soul, you become aware of the stuff that's no good, that rot your soul, that spoiled your body. Eliminate anything that dehumanizes you, that trivializes you, that makes you despise yourself, that makes you a stranger to God. Just don't pass it off. Say thank you, but no thanks. Eat scroll. Now, the scroll here in Ezekiel, it represents God's speech. And this whole business of the scroll underscores something that's profound, I think. And that is that the scriptures see you and me, see us creatures, as being God addressed. And that God is a talker. God is a talker. You know that famous verse in Hebrews. God spoke to us in various ways in the past, through the prophets. But in these last days, he spoke to us through his Son. He speaks to us, this word comes to us in the scriptures. It comes to us in Christ. But it comes to us in the cries of the poor, in beauty. All of creation seeks to speak to us about the one who stands behind the creation and to develop the ears to receive it. I mean, this passage here in Ezekiel, it captures something very wonderful. Here's how it begins. O mortal, God says, O mortal, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. O mortal. In the older translations, it would be son of man. In the Hebrew, it's ben Adam, creature of the earth. It underscores our creatureliness, that we are dust. Not in a denying, denigrating sort of way, but we are creatures. We are weak. In ourselves, we are fragile and temporary. 93 times in the book of Ezekiel is the prophet addressed as, O mortal, O creature, O son of Adam, O daughter of Eve. This creatureliness, stand up. I want to speak to you. What a wonderful image. Stand up. I want to speak to you. And the impression is that this creature can't rise to the occasion. But then in the second verse, and when he spoke to me, a spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. When he spoke to me, a spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. Here's one of those basic doctrines that we all have heard, that the word is to be accompanied by the spirit. I was thinking of an image. I thought the word of God is like a Trojan horse in which you find the spirit. So you take the Trojan horse, and by golly, you've got the spirit in you. You listen to the word. You're attentive to the presence of God. And the spirit of God is in you and sets you on your feet. In Ezekiel, the spirit, the spirit serves to enable us to be attentive to God and to understand the meaning of God's word to us. So it helps us both to be attentive to God's presence and to the meaning of God's word. O mortal, stand on your feet. I want to speak to you. And when he spoke to me, a spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Now, then what follows is, of course, God, first of all, setting Ezekiel straight as to he's being commissioned and that he's going to speak to a people who are rebels. They have a hard head and a tough heart. They are, what does he say? These descendants are impudent and stubborn, and I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them what I tell you. And then this whole business of receiving, and it begins in verse 7. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, mortal, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. I looked, and a hand was stretched out to me, and a written scroll was on it. He spread it before me. It had writing on the front and on the back, and written on it were words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And then he said to me, O mortal, eat what is offered you. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. And so I opened my mouth, and he gave the scroll to eat. He said to me, mortal, eat this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and in my mouth it was as sweet as honey. Now the scroll is God's message, as I said. You know, the prophet Jeremiah says similar things. He also speaks of eating God's word. And then again, it's picked up in the book of Revelation. John talks. The angel tells him, I think it's in chapter 10, to eat the book. And if you want to know what this eating is like, I would suggest, you know, if you want to know how to eat for your body, read this Mark Bittman. If you want to read how to eat the scroll, read Eugene Peterson with the book title, Eat This Book. He says in the scriptures to eat the book, to eat the scroll, means to read or to listen with the intent of living it. He says that word needs to be assimilated. We must take this word that comes to us from God and so metabolize it that it is expressed in acts of love, in hands raised in adoration, in cups of cold water, in justice, in discipleship, that it becomes the very muscles and sinews of your life. To eat means to simply internalize it. It just becomes part of you. To eat this book, this scroll, is to know that the scroll is not a code of morals that says, live up to this. Or a book of doctrines that says, think like this. God's word comes to us. And this is one of the big points that Eugene Peterson makes. Comes to us as a story. God's story. God's creation. God's redemption. God's choosing Israel. God becoming flesh. God promising glory. This is the story. And to read this story, to become adept at listening to God, we must begin by what? Embedding ourselves into God's story, connecting our story to God's story. Because you see, every word that God speaks, to rightly understand it, requires that we put it in its proper context. That we understand this is part of a larger story. So that whatever God is speaking to us, whether it's woes and lamentations or promises and great victories, it must always be understood in this context, in this story. And you know, I mean, this is sort of a very popular notion nowadays, that story and our story. But I really didn't fully understand the significance of it, I think, until a month or so ago. Carol and I were watching a documentary of an airplane crash back in 1972. It's a Spanish documentary, and it's entitled Stranded. And the documentary tells the story of these 45 mostly rugby players from Uruguay who were flying over the Andes to go to Chile. And in the midst of their flight, they crash. And of the 45, I think in the crash and the first night, about 15 died. And then they also experienced an avalanche in which 8 more died. and they were not found, and the people gave up searching for them. And they were on this glacier in the midst of the Andes for 81 days. And they survived by eating the flesh of those who had died. Now, I remember, once I saw it, I remember the story. When they were finally discovered, 81 days later, and the story got out that they had been eating the flesh of human beings all around the world, it was sensationalized in terms of cannibalism. These folks had gone back to cannibalism. And in the documentary, there's this incredible scene where there's a huge room, and all the survivors are on the platform behind a table, and the room is full of reporters, and they're going to interview these people. And at one point, of course, they are asked about cannibalism. And then one of the young men responds in something like this. He says, "Eating the flesh of those who had died was a very difficult decision. But we said to each other, if I die today, and it could happen, I want you to eat my flesh for you to survive." And then he said, "As we talked, we remembered the words of our Lord, 'Take this body and eat. Drink this blood and drink.'" And I tell you, at that moment, that room of reporters stood up and just applauded. Because what had happened is this. That incident, that one incident, was changed from one story to another story. From being inserted in a story of barbarism expressed in cannibalism to an incident inserted in a story of sacrifice and holiness and Holy Communion. Now, when you read the Scriptures and you can take your puny little life and insert it in God's great story, do you see how that radically changes everything? You're not just here for a moment. You're not your brain or your body or anything else. You are a creature made by God, loved by God, and destined for glory with God. And so when we listen to God speak, it must be understood in that larger context. So it's always wrong, in a sense, to take the Scriptures and extract some truths from it, even for the sake of inspiration. It's a mistake. This is you and I in a covenant relationship with God. And God speaks to us as His people. And He warns us. And He consoles us. And He challenges us. And He's always seeking to encourage us to be steadfast and faithful. Eat this scroll. Eat the scroll. Stand up. And listen to the word. And as you listen to the word, the Spirit will enter you. And you will stand on your feet. Now, Ezekiel's word is a hard word. He must be a witness for God to a rebellious people. And I know that, we're not Ezekiel and our world is not old Israel. This is a time in exile. But I think it always takes courage. It always takes courage to be a witness in difficult times. I mean, I suspect that there were those in exile who scoffed at the God of Israel, who would not want anything to do with this God, just as there are people today who dismiss God altogether and think we're just fools for even talking about talking to God. But Ezekiel, you almost have to be a bit of a... No, you don't. I was going to say you have to be a preacher to really appreciate this. But he's to speak in the midst of a people who are like... They're like scorpions. They pick at you. Now, I've not experienced that. Every once in a while, there are some people who don't like you and that, but It's very difficult. I remember once when I was just in the ministry, I had to do a sort of a outdoor service in the pineries on Lake Huron when we were still in Exeter. And I remember starting to talk, preach, and there were about a half a dozen teenagers in bathing suits. They sort of stood on the edge and they listened, and they rolled their eyes, and then they walked off. I had to dickin' over time to keep going and not feel like I was just a, Anyway, he's going to have to talk here to people do not be afraid, and do not be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns surround you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words, and do not be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, and they will know that there was a prophet among them. To have courage in difficult situations, you really do need to find the strength in the Word. I came across, this is written by Margaret Hess. She's a Baptist. She teaches preaching. Don't know anything else about her. But anyway, in this piece that she wrote in Christian Century, she talks about preaching. And don't limit this to preaching. I know that there are settings where speaking a word or being faithful is very, very difficult. Anyway, here's what she says. She says, some of my most authentic sermons emerge from a total immersion in the scripture passage. I read it, I shout it, I think about it when I lie down and when I get up. I imagine myself in the biblical story. With Ezekiel, you go to the exiles, a defeated people. She says, I pace my study like a caged lion as the word has its way with my heart. I become so completely saturated and filled with the word that I no longer care if it is heard or not. I care passionately that I have eaten the word of God and am a changed woman. Only then can I speak the unspeakable and name the unnameable. Only then will people know that a prophet has been among them. You see, I think the church in the West, if we are to be faithful, we will have to do very much what Margaret Hess here says, is to saturate ourselves with it so that being faithful becomes the only way we can live our lives, you see. And this word that comes to us, I mean, sometimes that word needs to be a hard word, but the word comes in various ways. I'm going to finish with another illustration, more closer to home. Kate Clark. Most of you know her story, but some of you are visitors. So Kate Clark is in her early 30s, about a month and some ago, she broke her neck. And she's been for the last month at Mary Freebed doing therapy and doing remarkably well. Anyway, in her latest update, and you can check it out yourself, but in her latest update on her care page, she talks about Monday and that she was anxious about surgery that was scheduled for Tuesday to remove a blood filter that had been implanted when she was first brought to the hospital to eliminate clots. Anyway, she says, usually I wouldn't be afraid of this, but it's too often the case that people who go from Mary Freebed for more surgery, they find themselves with complications. Anyway, that night or that evening, late afternoon, a member from this church, I don't know who it was, came to bring dinner. Okay? She brought food for the body. But she also gave Kate a little torn piece of paper with the words of the psalmist. And I'm going to read those words to you. This is from Psalm 37, 23, 24. The steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. He delights in every detail of our lives. Though they stumble, they will not fall, for the Lord holds them by his hand. And Kate took that piece of paper and heard God's promise that he would be faithful to her. And she said she memorized it. She ate that little bit of scroll. She ate it. And the next day, she went to the hospital with that piece of paper in her hand. And as they were doing whatever they needed to do, she was delighting in the fact that God cares for the very details of her life, and that even though her heart and feet stumble, God will not let her fall. And she said the surgery went well. And she said, they sent me back to Mary Freebed and said, now you shouldn't do any exercise for 48 hours. But she says, I am a hardcore when it comes to therapy. So when I got back, I was just in time for my therapy. And I praise God. Now, you know, when we're in the valley, when we're in the hard places, we often listen with such hunger that when the word is spoken to us, we do assimilate it. We hang our lives on it. But it's the way we must live our lives. We must eat the scroll. Eat it, assimilate it. I don't know how you and I do that. I mean, how you do it, how I do it. We have our own way. But we must listen. You know, let me finish with, this is my conclusion. You know that in the Old Testament, with the manna. Remember the manna? During the wilderness journey, God had this manna fall on the ground that the people of God could then eat. And they were told to just collect for one day because anything for 2 days would spoil and rot. Anyway, there were always those, of course, who thought, well, I'll just collect enough for 2 days and then I won't have to go out the next day. And it did, in fact, spoil or rot. And now, spiritually eating, to eat or to receive the food and to not eat it will cause it to spoil. Sure as shooting, it will cause it to spoil. It will rot. And you may have your head full of facts, but your heart will be empty and corrupted. If the food that we receive is not metabolized into prayer and works, it spoils. It toughens the heart. It makes us so unhealthy. It's just not good for us. Food matters. Food matters. So eliminate the junk food. Eat your vegetables and lots of scroll. It will have an impact on you, on those near to you, and on the globe, and on the kingdom of God. Eat the scroll. Amen.